I'd ask that you would turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Romans 12. There we'll read the first 8 verses of Romans 12. It is also the text that the elders have chosen for their home visitation this coming year. So pray for God's blessing as we hear his word this morning. Hear now God's holy word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So part of the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the communion of saints is a marvelous reality. That is something that the world does not have and can never have. Despite all their efforts, despite all their community halls, despite all their organized activities, despite all their desire to develop a community spirit, it can never come close to the kind of spirit of fellowship and intimacy, a sweet communion that is ours in Jesus Christ, that supernatural tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Together, we are one family of God in Christ Jesus. We all live from the same fountain, hope on the same grace, are members of the same body. No one is above another. All true believers share in the same thing, Jesus Christ. And the fruit of our union in Christ is our communion with each other. Christ did not intend that believers should live alongside one another as loose individuals, but that they should be fit together and thus be able to build each other up in the faith. The church is characterized by a fellowship between and among its members of mutual service and loving care. The elders have chosen our passage this morning as their theme for visiting this year. And I bring you God's word this morning with the following theme, sharing our God-given gifts. Beloved, our passage this morning opens with these words, I beseech you, therefore. For 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul has laid out the glorious gospel that is ours in Jesus Christ. And now as a result of us having been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, having been rescued from the pit of hell and having been made right before God, what needs to be our response as believers? What does it mean for our lives? What should be our response in terms of our hearts, in terms of our behavior, in terms of our lifestyle? Well, the greater our comprehension of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the greater and more grateful should be our response. As we sang earlier, we're the whole realm of nature mine, that we're a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And it is this response that our text goes on to explain. God's word makes it clear to us how we are to respond to the salvation that is ours. We read in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Beloved, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament is over. The detailed descriptions that were given God's people in the Old Testament on how to fulfill their obligations in the temple and in the places of worship pointed ahead to and typified the perfect sacrifice that was offered by our Lord on the cross of Calvary once and for all. So when the perfect sacrifice was made, that was the end of the Old Testament sacrificial system. But there is still a New Testament sacrificial system. It is not a sacrifice that we give in order to make atonement for our sins, but a sacrifice that we give because an atonement for our sins has been made. God does not ask us to bring in our livestock and burn it on the altar when we come to worship on Sundays. He asks us to give ourselves to Him. My life, your life, is to be set apart and consecrated to the Lord. That is what is acceptable to Him. That is what delights God. That is what pleases Him. That is the appropriate response to Him and for Him. To do this is, as our text says, our reasonable service. Beloved, what our text is saying is that it is only logical that we serve God. It is what God deserves. And verse 2 shows what real worship and devotion does not entail before our text proceeds to tell us what it does look like. We read, and do not be conformed to this world. As believers, Christ calls us to a special kind of non-conformity, a refusal to conform to the sinful patterns of the world, patterns of disobedience. We have to be very careful with this business of conformity and non-conformity. We are by nature conformists. We are conformists from the time we are born until the time we die. We always feel peer pressure, the tug and the struggle to be in line with contemporary tastes and standards. That is why watching contemporary values, contemporary culture and its customs is a very dangerous way for a Christian to educate his or her own conscience. Because something that may be part of an acceptable standard of life in a given community may be radically alien to the kingdom of God. And so to combat conforming to the sinful patterns of this world, our text reminds us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. To be transformed, beloved, means to go above and beyond the forms and structures of this world. And the means by which we are transformed is through the renewing of our minds. We have to relearn things from a new perspective. We need new values. We need to train our minds so that they begin to think God's thoughts after Him. As verse 2 goes on to say, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And beloved, the way to train our minds so that we begin to think God's thoughts after Him, to know what God's will is to study the Word of God, to know the Word of God. If you want a new mind, You have to study the Word of God more rigorously than you've ever studied anything else in your life. This is part of the sacrifice of the Christian life. There is a sacrifice of our body, and there is a sacrifice of our mind. It is not a sacrifice of the mind in the sense that we vacate our intellect, but in the sense of giving our minds as a present to God, to be instructed by Him, so that by our thinking we will honor Him. It is to love God's Word with an intenseness. It's to know that it is His love letter to us, that He speaks to us. He wants our hearts and our minds always more and more transformed to loving Him, to loving what He has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, having explained the importance first of renewing our minds, as part of being living sacrifices of praise to God, our text now goes on to explain what becoming a living sacrifice means for interpersonal relationships between believers. Our text lays out what the communion of the saints is all about. And it begins by saying first in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith." Beloved, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought is a universal tendency of the human race. But our text here is telling us not to overestimate yourself. Don't measure yourself with your own yardstick. Don't think always soberly. This means to have always a sober evaluation of our gifts, our strengths, and our weaknesses. But love, knowing that we are utterly dependent on God's grace for our salvation and for any achievement that we enjoy in this world, how can we be ever anything but humble? So this verse prohibits pride and arrogance, a boastful, exalted opinion of ourselves. But the implication of this text goes deeper than that. What is also prohibited is too low an opinion of ourselves. If we underestimate ourselves, then we are refusing to acknowledge God's grace, and we fail to exercise that which God has dispensed for our own sanctification and that of others. Our significance comes from God, and whatever God assigns to us is always valuable. You may not think of yourself as being significant or to be significant as you would want to be, but as God's people, we are all significant. We are His children, and He has endowed us with many graces. We must understand that God has produced faith in our hearts, and along with our faith, has endowed each one of us with different personalities, different strengths, different gifts that we are to exercise by faith. There is a diversity within the body of Christ, and a maturity as Christians demands recognition of this. Paul here in our passage uses a very familiar analogy of the church, the body of Christ, to bring out both the unity and the diversity of the church. We read in verse 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Beloved, the human body is made up of many different parts, and each part has a very important function to perform. Every part of the body works together for the good of the whole body. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Beloved, all of us as members, every one of us, young and old alike here today, together form the one body of Jesus Christ, the church. And each member's contribution is essential for a healthy church. Without diversity, the body will become a monstrosity. Diversity is the mark of God's handiwork. It is so in nature, and it is nowhere more so in the church. In the church, there are men and women and children and young people with the most diverse kinds of gifts and talents. And by means of this diversity, everyone is called to cooperate for the good of the whole. As verse 6 goes on to say, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. What makes you, what makes us all different from other people is not our greatness, but God's graciousness to us. Therefore, we enjoy and honor all those differences of abilities, talents, and gifts in the body of Christ. Verse 6 goes on to say, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our text here speaks first of prophecy. Now, this gift of prophecy is not to be confused with the predicting of future events. The gift of prophecy is the communication of revealed truth. Those who consider themselves recipients of this gift are always to conform their message to the objective standard of the faith once for all delivered to the saints in the Word of God. And they always need to be judged by their conformity to that standard, God's Word. In no instance at all should their prophesying contradict the objective revelation of Scripture. We need only think of the minister on the pulpit proclaiming God's Word. Every minister must always conform their message to the objective standard of God's Word and to nothing else. They must and remain always God's mouthpiece to the people, and that can only be in accordance to His Word. But at the same time, since we are all anointed in Christ, we also share in His threefold office of prophet, priest, and king that we heard of last Sunday. And so we are called as prophets to confess His name, to spread the good news, to bring God's Word to others. In that sense, we all use the gift of prophecy when we talk to others about God's Word. And beloved, our text speaks next of ministry. We read, or ministry, let us use it in ministering. Other translations say, if service, in our service, in our serving. Here we think of the elders and the deacons who serve God and His people in the church. But it's not just office bearers. Just think of the many ways, so many in the church, in various capacities, in practical service in the church and in God's kingdom, serve. We think last night even how the young people served us a marvelous breakfast at supper time. This was a beautiful thing. That's serving in the church. Think of the many who serve on committees in their church. Think of the names on the nursery list, the names for the list of people playing the organ and the piano, the names of the list for greeters each and every Sunday, the names of those who serve coffee each and every Sunday, and even the numbers, not today, but numbers typically that are up on our board on a Sunday. Somebody is serving again the congregation in this way too. The list can go on and on. It is also ministering to one another as we go through life with its many joys and its many sorrows. This also is a ministering to one another. We are all called to be servants of Christ, serving His church and His kingdom in manifold ways. As we read in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Beloved, we all have our part to play when it comes to serving. The church could not function if people did not serve in one form or another. And we need to realize at the end of the day how our Lord is the one who is serving us each and every day of our lives with manifold blessings. Morning by morning, new mercies we see from him. That is our Lord serving us in every aspect of life. And he then asks us to again do the same for those around us. And beloved, our text also speaks of teaching. He who teaches in teaching. Think of how this goes on in so many different ways as well. From Sunday school teachers to catechism teaching to adult Bible studies to conversing with one another in the fellowship hall and in our homes and our schools. It is also the work of the elders in the church to lead and to guide and to teach God's people, and that of the deacons. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 tells us that an overseer is to be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Beloved, God reminds us as mothers and fathers in Deuteronomy 6 to teach our covenant children his word. When we sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. But in order to teach, we also need to make sure that we study God's word so that we can be always equipped to teach. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 tells us, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This too is why coming to church to hear God's word and to attend Bible studies and catechism and read God's word for devotions at home is always so important. This is how we become more and more equipped to teach God's word to others and encourage others with God's word. Here too, our text goes on to say, he who exhorts in exhortation. The root idea is to come alongside and to encourage someone. Beloved, encouraging can take many forms, whether that be advice or counsel or comforting someone, and is a gift that we can all exercise when we have opportunity. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Our text here also, beloved, speaks of he who gives with liberality. When God has blessed us abundantly, then we in turn need to give generously to the needs of others. Our giving is always for the glory of God and to meet the needs of the brothers and sisters in Christ in a world around us. We see this when we give of our offerings for the many causes that we support, but also in caring for the needs of those in our congregation who need help in special ways. Then there's the grace also and gift of leadership. Our text says, he who leads with diligence, those who exercise spiritual leadership in the church, whether that be elders or deacons or pastors or some other role, are not to just wing it. Leaders may never become casual and careless, but should see their abilities as divinely granted gifts and their charges as being from God. Office bearers in the church must always exercise their leadership with diligence, with careful, faithful, and steady application and effort. And beloved, lastly, what is mentioned here in our text is the gift of showing mercy. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Beloved, this gift, again, can take on many forms and is one we can all find ourselves having since God has been merciful to us. It can be that of aiding the poor or tending to the ill, the dying, the bereaved, those shut in, all those who are in need of a visit by someone who knows how to impart genuine Christian sympathy and understanding, someone who shows mercy with cheerfulness. On a personal note, I have to tell you that here, this church has shown mercy with such cheerfulness to us as a family. Honest, we could never have a more beautiful expression of the communion of saints than you have shown us over the past months. And I thank the Lord for that each and every day. And my wife does too. I know it's not right to maybe get personal here for a moment, but this is a beautiful thing. This is an expression, what you have done, of what our text is all about. You know, in closing, this passage does not mention all the gifts that God has given to us as a church of Jesus Christ. But whatever gift you have, the command from God to you is this: if you have a gift, then you are to exercise that gift. God does not give us gifts to hide under a bushel. If we have a gift, then we have to use it for the good of the whole. Ephesians 4 reminds us that God has given gifts so that, as we read there in verse 12 and following, the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In closing, as we go forth as a church, may we all continue to share our God-given talents, our gifts, for the building up of his church, with the prayer always in our hearts: take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Amen.